The Ecclesia would like to welcome Brother Paul Malley from New London, Connecticut, who is going to talk to us this morning on his subject, Our Journey Towards God. We'll now turn over to Brother Malley.
Good morning, friends. It's a privilege to be here today in convention.
What was that? Morning.
I bring you the love and greetings of the brethren in New Broughton, New London, who have voted and voted unanimously to be remembered to friends here in the convention. Is the way to God. Friends, this is a very powerful prospect. It's a very powerful idea. Just think about it. The way to God is defined. Those interested in finding the way to God and journeying toward God, we know it's a narrow way. We know it's a challenging way. But it's a guaranteed way. That's right, friends, a guaranteed way to the presence of God. The symbolic tabernacle defines for us the way to the Holy of Holies. Which then means the tabernacle is more a thoroughfare, a passage, like doors between two worlds. Our world and God's world, where we are and where God is. A passageway between the physical world and the spiritual world. The symbolic tabernacle defines five steps taken in certain specific order. And when they are taken in those orders, they will lead us to the presence of God. The five steps, friends, are invitation, justification, consecration, sanctification, and glorification. You can see that in your diagrams, friends, and I hope you will follow me as we go along. Let's examine each step. And since this is so important, I think you will agree with me. If this is the way, friends, and I'm suggesting to you the thesis, friends, there is no other way toward God. There is no other journey that we could take toward God. There is no other vehicle. There is no other process. This is it, the only one. And since I'm offering this thesis, and I think you'll accept it, it's important that we have a crystal clear perception of what this process is, and we'd like to even suggest to you checklists of indicators to point out where are we in this process? What is our progress in the process? Let's take the first one, which comes from John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. A step of invitation. God must first invite you to come to his heavenly home. I think some of the remarks yesterday. He must want to adopt you. We often center on our perception of this relationship, but don't forget the other perception of the relationship. Now, this is not spirit begettle. This is not the spirit begettle phase, which does not happen till later on. There's a distinction between drawing of the Father and the spirit begettle of the Father. Spirit begettle is only given to the sons of God, those who have made a covenant of sacrifice, Romans 8:14. The drawing of the Father, or the leading the individual from the world outside into the tabernacle, seems to be more of a motivation to serve God, a motivation to be obedient to God, a motivation to worship God, an urging. Now, God generates this desire, this urging, by making the individual more aware of a natural propensity that all of us have toward our Creator. We have not just the friends, all of God's creatures has a natural propensity to look up toward their Creator, a natural propensity to be in harmony with our Creator because He put it there. It gets lost in most people because of the sinful and degenerate state we're in. I believe all human beings have this higher endowment, the ability to be grateful to the point of adoration toward our Creator. Now this drawing by God is an awakening within us of this natural endowment that turns our thoughts toward God. That's how I define this invitation, this drawing toward God. It's a turning, a focusing on our thoughts in God. This is the first step, and it's an awakening, and we start moving toward God. Now, there are signs of this first step. Let's take them. The first one is desire to worship God. Man is not complete with God. Man needs God. Man needs his Creator. Basic component of man is his dependency. We see that so easily with food. We depend on food. We need food. We need sunshine. We need all these things. We depend. We also depend and need our Creator. So it's natural for us to seek, and this is the reason why thousands of religions in the world today seek and want their Creator. The problem is the lack of truth and the lack of understanding, and he gets into all kinds of trouble. A second sign is, in this invitation, is we begin to raise fundamental questions of life. A person being drawn starts thinking about the mysteries that surround him. Perplexing mysteries. He starts raising questions, all kinds of questions, life-connected questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Is there a God? If there is, why is there so much evil? What does God have in store for me? Is there an afterlife? What is life all about? Questions upon questions. Never-ending questions that raise our level of awareness that begins to center our thoughts on God. Third sign is the search for God because of some special need. This often results in some great calamity that occurred in our life, a sobering experience. Now, this sign is a powerful one, since we can trace it as a turning point in our lives, a turning in our thoughts, a turning toward God, some great sorrow, some great bereavement, some unfortunate disaster. We turn to God because we feel our grief should be taken to Him. We feel that we need somebody to help us. And thus, these three signs, friends, are three important signs of the first step. Desire to worship God, need for the answers to life, and moving toward God because of some unique experiences that sharpen our needs. The second step comes from Romans 3, 24 to 26. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. This is the step of justification. Now, once we have received an invitation, we move in through the court, as you could see in your diagram. We move through the gate into the court. Now, this gate represents belief in Jesus as the way of approach to God, and thus we become justified. But it's not long we discover it's only tentative justification. It's not long we discover that we're on trial. It's no long before we discover that we got to do something before our justification is permanent and vitalized. But it is in this step. As we go through the gate, we look around in the court. We observe our surroundings. We don't notice a lot of things, a few things. First thing we see is the great big altar in front of us. And we begin to see the great sacrifice that Jesus paid to ransom us from the death, clutches of death. And in this court, we begin to see other people. In fact, we see a lot of people, because there's a lot of people in the court condition. In fact, my own feeling is that's where Christendom is located, churchianity, in the court condition. But we are impressed with we are overwhelmed with the great sacrifice that Jesus gave us. Overwhelmed that we too no longer abide by sin. We too hate sin. Let me suggest three signs to this step. First, the great allegiance and belief in Jesus. We acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God and as the Redeemer, and we proceed to develop a faith in Him. The justified quickly adopt for themselves the label of Christian, and the justified see the need for salvation and accept salvation as the only possible way through Christ. Acts 4:12. Now this also suggests a second sign. Repentiveness to sin also is repulsion to sin. When we repent of sin, we then begin to dislike it. We want no part of it. And we then begin to develop a distance toward it. The justified will root out of their lives and out of their hearts and their desires anything that is not approved by God. Third sign, which falls in the same category, is along the lines of good works. The justified see good works of Jesus, the prophets and the men of God, and they are impelled to emulate these great leaders in God's family. These works fall into such things as giving, humanitarianism, donations, volunteering, helping others. The justified develop a sense of gratitude. Friends, these three signs constitute the biggest indicators of the household of faith in the court condition of the tabernacle. Belief in Jesus, repulsion to sin, and commitment to good works. And as I said earlier, it's my opinion that most of Christendom is in this condition of tentative justification. Most will settle in this journey toward God. Most will stop at this point in their journey toward God. Most will be satisfied, I want no further. Most will see our Lord Jesus and His sacrifice and all of the benefits that are entailed with this and be so overwhelmed that they'll settle around the altar. As it were, camp around the altar. And most of our friends in nominalism fall in this point. This is a deadly foe to our spiritual pursuit. That is complacency with any of the steps as we go along in this journey toward God. The third step in our journey comes from Romans 6:8. If we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with Him. Also Colossians 3:3, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is the step of consecration. This involves those leaving the court and passing through the first veil, and in so doing, accept the covenant of sacrifice. In the tabernacle, if you recall, the Levites were allowed to come into the court, but only Aaron and his family were allowed to enter the holy of the tabernacle. All believers come through the first veil, but only a few will go through the veil of the tabernacle, the veil of the holy. Spiritual begettal begins at this point. The earthly nature as it were, we sign a contract to give it up. We deprive ourselves of all the life that has been promised under the redemption for the human family. Now, here is our most important indicator of consecration, which is in Psalms 48, and is the first reaction with consecration. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. This first evidence is an evidence of consecration, is a deep desire to do the will of the Lord. Consecration really begins with the adoption of the complete will of the Father in one's life. And this is not because it's a duty, not because it's an obligation. We don't acquire the will of the Father because we are obligated to do this, or because we are forced to do it, or because it is written. We obey the Lord because His will and His righteousness is the most important and the most wonderful thing we have discovered. A deep desire to do the will of God means we want righteousness, not because God commands it, not because He requires it, not because it's written or because it's expected of us. We want righteousness because we want it. We need it. We see its beauty. We see it's the most precious way to live. We see this lifestyle as being over any kind of lifestyle that exists or one can conceptualize. We want to be godlike because it's the most desirable way to live. Not because He's commanding us, or because it's a duty, or because it's a requirement. We do it because we have seen the beauty of the godlike nature. And when you see that, friends, nothing else counts. Only that. The will of the Father is the standard and the true index of the consecrated ones. For example, God wills that we love the brethren. We often say we love the brethren. But does our behavior, our actions, our lives say the same thing? Do we say we love the brethren and our behavior says something else? You know, there was an interesting parable our Lord gave in Matthew 21, 28 to 32. Remember the parable our Lord said, Father asked two sons to work in the vineyard. And those of your fathers know exactly what this parable is all about. Fathers always asking their sons to do things. Always. And the father also knows two kinds of reactions. The parable said, the first son said, no, I won't. But he went ahead and did it. The second son said, oh, yes, father, I will. But never did. And in the parable, the question was raised, who did the will of the Father? And the answer was, he who did it, even though he said he wouldn't. Friends, there's a powerful message here. We got to get out of the speaking behavior and get into the living behavior. Words are easy. Words are cheap. Words are often superfluous. But do we behave in terms of what we say? Doing the will of the Father means our lives are coincident with our words. A second indicator of consecration is a willingness to sacrifice. But sacrifice means more than giving up carnal pleasures, more than the comforts of flesh, more than the things around us, the insatiable human needs. Sacrifice to the consecrated means giving up the rights guaranteed by the ransom, giving up the right to live on earth, giving up the promises under the restitution which is promised to the human family. Sacrifice to the consecrated means to be dead with Him to a future inheritance, a future prospect. Friends, this is a deep evidence of consecration. The consecrated say, I don't want a future life as a human being, because I'm looking forward to a future life as a spiritual being. The consecrated say, I don't want to be resurrected to return to earth. I want to be resurrected to return to a spiritual home. The consecrated say, I don't want the joys and the pleasures that are found here on earth, because I'm looking forward to the joys and the pleasures of a spiritual existence. The third sign in the consecrated is the separation from the world. Our journey toward God means leaving one world and moving toward another. But in the process, we got our foot in two worlds. One world that we're leaving and one world that we're coming into. The natural and the spiritual. We are phasing one out as we are phasing in another. Now, many problems emerge from this kind of situation. All kinds of difficulties. At one time, we kind of emphasize the old world we've been in. Another time, we emphasize this world. I can't help but think in conventions like we are now, we're in what world? This world. And then when we have to leave, we have to go a little bit back over here. Consecration, if it does anything, separates us from the natural world. We want to separate. We want to detach. We want to withdraw because we're on a journey toward God. The fourth step in our journey toward God comes from 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect according to the knowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Friends, of all the steps in this journey, this is the big one. Consecration is a big one. And you'll agree with me, but this is a bigger one, friends. And those four brothers who immerse themselves as a symbol of their consecration can't help but wish them all the Lord's blessing. We welcome them into the brotherhood, but we also want to share with them that your life has just got started. The big challenge is still ahead of you, because the challenge of sanctification is the challenge of being made in the likeness of God. Friends, that's no easy matter. The reason for that is we are godless. We are now going to be made godly. The greatest change that has ever been experienced, in my opinion, in the universe, is the change that is happening with this fallen individual who says, I am consecrated to the Lord and I'm on a journey toward the presence of God. It is not only the most prolific journey, but it's the greatest change that one must occur. You can't simply go into the presence of God by just entering. There is a change process that occurs. When we have passed through the veil of the Holy, we have become spiritual begotten. But we notice three simple items of furniture. The table of showbread, the golden candlestand, and the incense altar. Simple items of furniture, as they may be, but they become powerful in meaning and impact in our lives. For the showbread becomes food to nourish us on our spiritual journey. The candlestand lights and illuminates the way. And the altar, the opportunities we have for sacrifices as spiritual creatures. Let's talk about the evidences of a sanctified life. The first evidence is communion with God. The greatest fact of the tabernacle, the most powerful fact of the tabernacle, the only fact, in my opinion, that really counts, was that God was there. All these other things were wonderful, but the most important was that God was there, the presence of God. A presence waiting within the veil. communion with God is just a preliminary to going into that presence. It means we think of God. We talk to God daily. He's on our minds. He's there at work. He's before sleep, upon awakening. He's a part of us. He thinks of us. We think of Him as much as we often think of ourselves. Friends, you get a good idea of an indicator of your sanctification is in the morning when you wake up. What's the first thing that pops to your mind? And if it's the problems of life, sometimes they are. Or if it's the urgencies of the day, and sometimes there are urgencies. But then when you wake up in the morning, if the Lord pops into your mind, it's a wonderful evidence. And I would go so far that the sanctified, when they are truly sanctified, will think of God more than they think of themselves. When you think of yourself more than you think of God, you're on your way, but you quite haven't arrived. It's a key point. Let's take a second evidence. Is the prunings and the chastisements. We are born godless. And our journey toward God is to be godly. This means a great deal of change and development must occur between. We must literally transcend ourselves. If we come from the godless and heading toward the godly, there must have existed a series of transcendental changes that will help us get there. The Apostle Paul tells this in Hebrews 12:6, how it will happen. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Prunings and chastisements is the process that God Himself will use. Now this chastening is uncomfortable. This chastening is distasteful. It's even agonizing. But friends, one cannot change and transcend and develop without it being painful. The change means you have to give up something. The change means you have to acquire something else. You have to modify. This is a painful process. It's an uncomfortable process. But we rejoice in this tribulation. For God is preparing us. We are moving from one point to another. We are being put through a fire. A change. A changing fire. For those of you, or for those of us, who are not deliberate in the sanctification, who don't understand sanctification, we will find the fire too hot. We won't understand what's happening to us. Take a third evidence. A deep desire to know and the deep acquisition of spiritual truths. Only the sanctified will understand the deep things of God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In the holy there is a lampstand, symbolic of light and truth, that God gives to the sanctified. But we must insist that these deep things coming from the lampstand, the deep truths, are not necessarily scriptural knowledge and information. It is more the deep insights into God. And as we dig deep into the Bible, we find that it is not an end in itself. Friends, I like to think of the Bible as a passageway, as an intermediate, as a step. Fourth evidence, active in preaching and doing public witness work. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. The sanctified will have a compulsion to tell the good tidings, the gospel message, and the hope to others. The bestowal of the Spirit qualifies them as ambassadors and representatives. These are those who are active in the Lord's work. Public witness work, services to the ecclesia, special help where needed. this preaching and teaching and sermonizing and proclaiming is a distinguishing evidence of the sanctified from the non-sanctified, friends. I believe it. You cannot have the Spirit in you and not have it want to infect and influence others. This is a very normal operation of the Spirit. The fifth sign of the sanctified is the sanctified cannot sin. John says this in 1 John 5:18, "Whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not." The sanctified may be overturned by a fault, may err in judgment, may be overpowered by the old nature, but never, never, never willingly go against God's will. The problems of the spiritually sanctified are more along the lines of self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-admiration. And when they do fall into these conditions, it becomes a stumbling block toward our journey toward God. Sixth evidence of the sanctified connotes a strong desire to fellowship with the brethren. As we look around, we see brethren, truth people, but friends, we see more. We see other spiritual begotten ones. We see spiritual embryos. We see spiritual new creatures. We see the sanctified. Henceforth, we know no man after the flesh, but after the Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:19-21. And also 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For we being one spirit are baptized into one body." Friends, fellowship with the brethren means more than a sense of community, a sense of commonality, a sense of fellowship. It means we are establishing relationships that will last eternally. Let me put it a little differently. Friends, the people in this auditorium, those who are in front of you and those to the right of you and those to the left of you and those behind you, we say, "Oh, these are the brethren." It's more than that, friends. We are establishing relationships here that will continue on through the ages and ages of eternity. It matters from this standpoint. We know that we all won't be in the elect class in this auditorium. There will be the great company class and the elect class. We know that. We're honest. We all won't make it. Many are called, but few are chosen. So we will all be in the elect class. But we will all be in the spiritual world. We will all be together, you see. We are establishing relationships now. Brother Peter, Brother Larry, Brother Ken, they aren't just brethren we've met in Wilmington. They are brethren that we will know in the ages and ages of eternity. The seventh and last sign of sanctification is found in Galatians 5:22-23. We all know them, but it's important that we relate it to this checklist. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Incidentally, friends, if you count those, there are 9. Not 10. 10 has always been symbolic of completeness. 9. Which means if we do achieve all these 9, we're not quite yet perfect. The 10th one will be developed on the other side of the veil. Our last step in the journey toward God comes from 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we will know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This is the step of glorification. This is the step of going beyond that second veil into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. You remember when the Israelites finally reached the promised land, the Lord divided Canaan among the tribes. The Levites received no share of the land. They got nothing. But God said to Levi, "I am thy part and thine inheritance. And by these words made Levi richer than any of his brethren.
Amen.
Made him richer than all of the kings and the rajas that ever lived. Made him richer than anyone can imagine. For the sanctified who has God for his treasure has all things locked up into one. The sanctified who possess nothing but God has the greatest possession of them all. It is like Abraham. Abraham who had everything but possessed nothing but God. Now this is a spiritual secret of the process of self-denial. That you may have many things, but you possess nothing but God. Let me summarize what I've been saying. For those of us who have embarked on a journey toward God, have found five steps. And in my studies and travels, I found no other process but these five steps: invitation, justification, consecration, sanctification, and glorification. It's a sure thing, friends. The tabernacle has not been dismantled. It is still with us. It's a spiritual tabernacle. And we've suggested various signs that measure where we are in this progression. And I'm confident that if we take these five steps, we will reach God. And may God help us to continue to reach that final step of passing beyond the second veil.
Thank you, Brother Malley. We'll call upon Brother Malley then to close prayer.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Thou who art our great comforter, our great physician, and the great source of life, are also the great blesser of all these wonderful promises, the promise of a journey toward Thee. Grant us the will and the strength to continue our journey toward Thee. Teach us how to take each step in the journey so that our way is sure and steadfast, and teach us the signs so that we may know what we must do to continue toward Thee. Bless our fellowship today and strengthen our desire to serve Thee more and more as acceptable Christians. Forgive us our sins, our failings, our uncertainties, and be with us throughout this day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.